My text tonight is in the chapter I read in Galatians, the sixth chapter, and it's the seventh verse, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There are so many verses in the scriptures that are particularly compelling and even rather frightening. And I've always felt that this is one of those verses. There are a few I could recite to you and say that these verses have always been those that have caused me to be almost fearful. And here is one of them. Because it's not only for those here tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It is for you that you do not find yourself in peril of mocking God. But also it is for ourselves that it must be a most terrible thing to be guilty of that. You might say, well, is it possible? Well, it must be, or else it wouldn't be in the Holy Scriptures. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, the background to this chapter, I don't wish to go into a very detailed way, but just enough to show the verse in its context, but not right from verse 1 and all its implications, or I will never get to the verse that I wanted tonight. The background mainly is this, is that we should not make comparisons, that we should not be too ready to condemn one another or to be judgmental, but rather that we should learn to examine our own hearts and see where we stand ourselves. For example, in verse 3 he says, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So we begin really with our theme there. So if any yourself or myself shall begin to think, oh, I am important, or I am somebody, or have some high opinion of ourselves for some reason or another, you know, says the Lord, or rather the Holy Spirit through Paul, he tells us, well, once you begin to think in that way, when really you are nothing, we deceive ourselves. Well, why are we nothing? Well, we were created from dust. And we return to dust. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. That is the story of our little bodies. That is our story. And sometimes we forget that. But it's amazing how much pride there can be in dust. And what we can imagine ourselves to be. But you can think of dust in another way as well. When I think of the person of God, and I think of his immensity and the magnificence of his person, do you use your imagination like that sometimes? And allow yourself to follow the track of one of his attributes. So you begin to think of his sovereignty, that there is no one with higher authority than God. The ultimate and final word is with God. And so he is in control, and he is supreme. And if you follow that, then all the courts of any country and all the governments of any land in any particular age become pretty insignificant when they are compared with the sovereignty of God. Or if we imagine ourselves to be strong in our intellect or strong in our body or something like that, and then we begin to consider the perfection of God and the immensity of God. Dust is an exaggeration to describe us side by side with God. It's right, isn't it? You know, this world is big when you think of where we are tonight. But then if you put it in the context of the solar system, it's small. It's a fourth planet. The sun, which is a small and a dying star, is immense as compared to our world. Then there is a galaxy, and the next star, I don't mean, you know, 24 million miles, or whatever it is, away. And that is so big that it makes our sun, the star, look silly. And there are millions of stars. And how many galaxies? And what a universe. And then over and above all that is the Creator, is God Himself. And the further out you think, the smaller the planet becomes. And the greater your God is, the more tiny we become. And that's why he's saying here, if you imagine yourself to be something, then put yourself in the context of creation and of God. And you are nothing. And I am nothing. And if I think I'm anything, the only person I'm deceiving is myself. So what the scripture is doing here is putting things in perspective that we might understand. And then in verse 4, but let every man approve his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. He says, rather than being judgmental regarding other people, are they going on with the Lord or not going on with the Lord, or whether they are saved or not saved, look to yourself and prove yourself and test yourself and examine yourself and see where you are in the sight of God. Because ultimately, when I stand before my Maker and my Creator, it doesn't really matter who I knew in this world. And it matters not at all what my estimation of those people happen to be in this world. I stand before him alone, just me, just you, alone before God. And it's no use my saying I'm better than him, and she was slightly better than I was, or make any kind of comparison. I stand alone before God. It is my test. It is my examination. I can't copy off anybody else. I can't lean on anybody else. I must stand alone before God. Then verse 5 pursues it. For every man should bear his own burdens. Now then, this is not talking about the verse I quoted in the prayer, cast your burden upon the Lord, for he careth for you. For that verse means, cast your burden upon the Lord, your worries and your anxieties and your fears and so on, that if you feel things are overwhelming you, then cast your burden upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Beautiful, and it's a great truth, but it's not in this verse. This verse is saying, every man is responsible for his own burden, for his own life, and nobody else's. You see, it begins in the chapter, don't be judgmental. For every man should bear his own burden. I will carry my life. I will carry myself. I won't carry anybody else's. And if I knew some super spiritual people, I won't be carrying their burden. If I know those who are not very spiritual, yet claim to be Christian, I do not carry their burden. I carry me. I prove myself before God. Every man should bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Many say that that verse is a kind of an intrusion. It is, in a way, it's saying, it's a little break here, and yet there is a link here too, where he's saying, if you have learned sense, if you have responded to the word of God, then appreciate those who taught you and encouragement. He's giving that as a little aside to this very infant baby church amongst the Galatians, and he would say the same to us. And don't take anything that they say lightly. Now then, this verse that I have for tonight, let me read it to you again. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now the first heading I have is the deception of the foolish. Now we have here a simple illustration and how a man can be deceived and how he can be very, very foolish. So what the Apostle Paul does here in writing to the Galatian churches, he's writing to them and he gives them an ordinary illustration which our Lord would often give. You know, the sower and how to sow seed and so on. That you have the kind of illustration that men could relate to, and we can today, because with any kind that is in the area of agriculture, however much industry there may be in the world, there'll always be agriculture, and it is something, or the caring of sheep and so on, there is something that we can all relate to, and we know about these things. So what have we here? We have sowing and reaping. That is all. So as I was saying, imagine a farmer. And he's going out to sow some seed. And there'll come a time when he will go out and he will reap. There will be a harvest time. And so if he has sown wheat, he doesn't expect poppies. If he has sown corn, he does not expect anything else but corn. And he knows that whatsoever he sows, that he will reap. Now, it is the simplest of illustrations, but I have always found it the most frightening of illustrations. Because I ask myself, what have I been reaping? What have I been sowing? And what shall I reap? It's so simple, but it is so terrifying for all of us. What have you been sowing? And what will you reap? And what will I reap? The world has a way of laughing it off. It takes it seriously. And it says about a person, oh, well, he's just sowing his wild oats. And they laugh it off. And they make a joke of something that is very serious and very solemn. But our Lord, in the Gospels, and Paul, in the Epistles, treats it seriously. He says, we, in a way, will have our own harvest, our own tiny little harvest. It's an illustration. And what our harvest will produce will declare quite clearly what kind of people we were. Whether we were true, whether we were genuine in our Christian faith. So what he's saying then, be not deceived, be not led astray. Now the Greek here is interesting, and in all the commentaries I found these kind of things, and I should share the different interpretations of this word. Be not deceived can be translated. I prefer the word deceived myself, because the word deception is a very powerful one. Deceiving my own soul. Be not led astray. Don't lead your own soul astray. That's all right. I don't think it is as powerful as deceiving my soul, but it's very good. Don't lead your soul astray. And then there is another one, don't be foolish, and it's a funny little phrase, because probably it's a literal one, don't turn up your nose at God. Don't sneer at him, because you damage yourself. Don't sneer at the demands of God. To God and his demands, be not deceived. Don't turn up your nose at him, don't sneer at him. Don't shrug him off, because we are answerable in the harvest day. We are answerable in the time of reaping. And then he has this powerful word, which I've just told you about now. God is not mocked. You cannot do that with him. We may think that we can do that. You know, we can go out to the city of Cardiff tonight, and the vast majority in our little city are not even thinking about him, are they? Not in any way. There may be a small percentage of those who are not attending a place of worship tonight who are thinking just a little about him, but generally speaking, they're not thinking about him. They are mocking God, aren't they? They're shunning him. As if he had never been, as if he never were, as if he were not the Creator. They're insulting him by ignoring him. You know, when you speak to a person They totally ignore you and treat you as if you were not there. It is the most hurtful thing to do. And you will remember it for years. Because if anybody mentions that person, you say, well, I said hello to them, but they ignored me completely. They took no notice of me. And God has said hello many times to people. And they shun him. And they forget. In time of trouble, very often, he's drawn near to them in what we call common grace. And he's willing to give them strength through many a trial and many a period. And I can think of one that is in my mind just now, where a person said, I'm afraid, I'm terrified. And I had to go with that person to the hospital, into the ambulance, petrified. Oh, I want to believe, I want to be saved, I want that. But immediately they got better. They snubbed him. They turned up their nose. It's a kind of mockery. Then there are those who are open mockers of God, and where they, in some derisive terms, speak about our God, and they think that they mock him. But whatever, you could go on and on with illustrations like this, but at the end of the day, they haven't actually mocked God, because it is impossible to get away with it. We cannot mock God and survive. So he's saying to soul, don't lead your soul astray. Don't turn up your nose at me. Don't do that. Be not deceived. Don't be treacherous with your soul. Because at the end of the day, it is impossible to mock me and get away with it. Because you are answerable to me. And what you have sown, you will reap. And it will be evidence before me. Now that is the illustration. And that is the heading, the deception of the foolish. Now, why is that important? The second point then would be this. The destruction of the lost. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, what do we mean by sowing to the flesh? Let me write in the next page here. We have conveniently in chapter 2 of Ephesians, where it says, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, what does this mean then? It means a life that is given totally to self-gratification, where everything in this world relates only to me. Every remark made regarding me, if it is not very nice, I'm hurt. If it is nice, I'm pleased. And everything I do and everything I spend must be for me and mine. I am sowing to my flesh. And if my flesh wants inordinate ambition, then I will pursue that way, because it satisfies the lust of my flesh. I want that. I want to be important. I want this or that or the other. We can be very busy sowing to the flesh. I have met people, not all that many spoken like this, but I have met them, when I asked them, will you consider coming to a place of worship? And they say, we'd love to, but we can't fit it in. You wouldn't think you'd have that kind of answer, would you? I've got nearly all the answers in the book, and they go round and round in my mind sometimes. I'd love to, but I just can't fit it in. My social program is so full. My business associates are important. What are they saying? I'm so busy sowing to the flesh. Now we can describe that in many ways. Let us look at now at a more doctrinal way. What is this sowing to the flesh? It is allowing ourselves to be gratified. Do you mind if I describe again the background of what we are? The very center of me and you is my heart. That's the control room. That's my spirit. That's my disposition. When I become a Christian, that is where I am born again. My heart. It is a center of all the activities of my soul. But my soul can express itself. It is not just a kind of a me. Just a little ego that really writes on its own. It's not only that. It has ways of expressing itself. And we know there are five. You needn't remember the five. There are three main ones. But there are five. But the one that is so important, that is a threshold, and that is why the word mind is used so often. When the heart is sinful, when the heart is like that, and we only want to gratify ourselves, then in our mind, we will indulge. That's what we do. You can daydream. Or you can dream at night. You can't sleep some nights, like that poor man who was so rich and he didn't know what to do. And he's like, so many goats. Nobody knows the problems that I've got. He said, what shall I do? My barns are too small. And he thought and he worried about it. And then he had this idea. I know. I will build a bigger barn. A very simple solution. Nothing particularly wrong with it. But he was rich. He was not rich towards God. He didn't allow his mind to think about God or about his eternal destiny. He was only thinking, now this is what I'll do. I'll make a lot of money and then I can live on the interest. I will eat, drink and be merry. That's what I will do. It'll be great. I'll make a lot of money quickly and all will be well. He's indulging. Or a man may indulge in fantasies of lust and allow his mind to wander to a person of his choice or of his imagination and allow his mind to stay upon the unclean and the filthy. He indulges. He's sowing to the flesh, even though this is a faculty of the soul. And then we move on to his memory. What does he like to recall? He also, with his memory, likes to flame his memory, to inflame his memory with things his mind has dwelt upon or unworthy things that he has indulged in. His memory delights in that. And his affections warm at the unclean or at the light and the foolish and the stupid. His affections love those things and will put them first and they are important to him. And he can talk for hours about things that really stir his affections. And then he can go 20 to the dozen and recall details about something that really in 1,000 years or 100 years, nobody will know anything about. And eternity will certainly forget. But his affections are on those pathetic little things. He's indulging. He's sowing to the flesh. And then his conscience, this nuisance of a thing, that even in the unconverted man is a pest of a thing. And so he has to really deal with that conscience. And so what he says to the conscience, don't have such high ideas. And he pushes it down and tries to kill his conscience, quieten it. And sometimes the conscience makes him feel uncomfortable, even as an unconverted man. And then his will is a child of his mind and his affections and goes willy-nilly, whither it'll go. It will sow to the flesh. Now those are the faculties of the soul. Now let's come now to his body, his arms and his legs and every physical part that he has. So now what happens? This heart, which is sinful, with the expressions of the soul, now rules his body and his arms and his legs and every part of him will indulge. It will sow to his flesh and will gratify his primitive appetites and he will indulge in that. That's what he does. We are told in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 19 to 21, what this is. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, vast area there, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You can add to it and make it a very long list. Now the question is this: what have I been sowing in my soul, in my body? What have I been sowing? Have I been sowing to the flesh, so that in one day, when the reaping time comes, and that all I have to offer and bring to my God is what I decided and how I decided that I would have it my way. And there is a song, isn't there? I did it my way. I decided to do it my way. It's purely self-centered and humanistic. I did it my way. And nobody was going to cross me. And nobody was going to bring me a form of the evangelical faith that asked for godliness and piety. I did that, even that. I did my way. But be careful that if you're doing that, you may be only sowing to the flesh. And then reaping time comes. And this is what the reaping time will be like. Those who have sown to the flesh will awaken unto the shame and everlasting contempt, says Daniel. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now the word corruption here is linked with everlasting and the balance that we have here. So let us look at some verses and I'll just read them to you. In Mark 9 and verse 48, what is the place and what is this corruption? When reaping time comes, what will be the ultimate of this person who, remember, has an immortal soul? His little body dies, but his soul goes on living. And even in the second coming, he will have a body, not the glorified body of a Christian, but he will have a body. So body and soul. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It is an endless process. Many people have tried to dismiss hell, and even evangelicals, I think, because of emotional reasons mainly, because of the horrors of hell and the dreadfulness of it, and to think it is endless, they either play it down or say it's not there. What is their mistake? They are forgetting the character of our God. They're forgetting the absolute purity of our God, and naught that defileth shall ever enter there. Then lastly, the destination of the Christian, of the believer. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now then, what is this? If you look at the background here, the man or the woman who allows for the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that the first work of the Holy Spirit in a soul is when the Holy Spirit invades the disposition, the heart of the soul, unknown to the individual. Yet it happens under the preaching of the Word of God. So there's a responsibility then. So I would say then to an unbeliever, put yourself under the Word of God, even if it is for 30, 40, 50 years. Put yourself under the Word of God, because it is under that Word of God that it can happen, that there can be an invasion into the disposition of your soul, and you are reborn. You will not know at that time, but you cannot repent unless you've been born again. You cannot exercise faith unless you are born again. You cannot have any holy desire unless you are born again. The first initiative is by our great God. And for some mysterious reason, unknown to anybody else to really understand it, he says, how shall I say? How shall they hear unless they have a preacher? And how will there be a preacher unless he is sent? So now, in some mysterious way, under the preaching of the word, not the preacher, but under the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit applying will come to some souls and will plant life there. Regeneration. To be quickened, you who are dead in trespasses and sins. Then the whole soul flames into life. For he has given us the ability to repent. And he has given us the ability to exercise faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in what direction does the awakened soul go? The awakened soul begins to understand certain things. They're very hard lessons to bear. The first lesson that the soul learns is this. Now, it has to be put in a twofold way. I just try and put it one or the other. If I could speak the two words at the same time, I would. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. The sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. And this is what I'm saying is this. The soul awakes to the fact to his holiness and at the same time recognizes it is filthy. What shall I do? Where shall I go? An awakened soul, and is wakened up from wrath to flee, and it is aware now of the character of God. And all the faculties of the soul, the mind wakes up, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience, put them into their place. All of them now are alive, and they're thinking of one thing, what shall I do? And the first word that God would say, and the first exercise of the soul is this. Repent. You cannot be saved without repentance. If you tell me you've never experienced repentance, I have to tell you very gently, then you do not know the Lord. There must be repentance. You might say, well, I never really lived a life outside the church. You had a heart. What is our heart like? It is incredibly evil. There must be repentance towards God, and it is a serious and a solemn thing. There must be faith. And this faith is not I agree or I commit, or I just in that little human way give God a nod and say I like you or I want you, whatever it may be. But this faith, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And this faith now comes, it wakes up, and it only wants to go to one place, and that is to Jesus Christ. Listen to this hymn. O sacred head, sore wounded, with grief and shame bowed down, how scornfully surrounded with thorns thine only crown. How pale art thou with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine was a transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour, 'tis here I deserve. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour, vouchsafe to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? O make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Be near me when I'm dying. O show thy cross to me. Thy death, my hope supplying, from death shall set me free. These eyes, new faith receiving, from Jesus shall not move. For he who dies believing, dies safely through thy love. Calvary. You are responding to the work of the Spirit. You are sowing to the Spirit. But he goes on. In verse 22, we are told, but the fruit of the Spirit is... It shows you then that the work of the Spirit doesn't suddenly end. It came to regenerate us. It brought us to our Savior. It brought the benefits of Calvary to me so that I became a forgiven person and made clean. But now it hasn't finished there. But he goes on now that my life might be fruitful. He says, go on sowing. Sow to the Spirit. Go on cooperating. Grants that generous cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And these are the things now that we are sowing. Peace. Love. Joy. Do you know them? Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law. Sow to the Spirit. And if we sow to the Spirit and are led by the Spirit in that way, then we will have our reward. Listen to how it's put. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There's everlasting hell. There's a kind of life there. Of course there is. But the everlasting life here means life with God. Life that shall endless be. Life that is indescribably beautiful. Life that is so superabundant that there are no really earthly languages that can ever describe its beauty and its magnificence and its glory and its wonder. Now, the scripture helps us in 1 Corinthians 15, round off verse 49. Paul says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But what happens then, he says, well, this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. What is he saying? He's saying there is such a thing as being right with God. There is such a thing as dressing in immortality. And so that we're able to say, I will be fair with my immortal soul. I will not mock God. I will not deceive myself. I will not go that way anymore. I will sow unto the Spirit. And if I'm outside of Christ here tonight, I'll say, Lord, I don't know thee that, but I will put myself under the word of God all the days of my life and wait upon that touch of mercy when thy Spirit invades my soul. I will wait and I will wait and I will not let thee go. You strive and you struggle. And then when he does that, and suddenly you find the ability to be able to respond to God and to come to Jesus Christ, and you realize that your soul is satisfied in him and will be eternally and gloriously satisfied in him. Immortal is my dress. Corruption fled away. For bathed in him. That is the most wonderful thing that can ever be. That can ever be our possession. What have you sown? What are you going to reap? I find it frightening. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's the story. Simple, straight. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What a harvest. Look at this harvest. Love. Joy. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What a harvest. And when we are presented in the merits of Christ and with the life that he enabled us to live, we belong to him and he will gather his harvest and we shall be part of the sowing of his Spirit and of the reaping that will take place one day and bring us to glory. Are you ready to give him all you are? Because you want him to give us all he has? Are you ready to die? Are you willing to live like that? To him that chose us first. This is a hymn based on this part by Isaac Watts. And to him that chose us first before the world began. To him that bore the curse to save rebellious man. To him that formed our hearts anew is endless praise and glory due. The Father's love shall run through our immortal songs. We bring to God the Son hosannas on our tongues. Our lips address the Spirit's name with equal praise and zeal the same. Let every saint above and angel round the throne forever bless and love the sacred three in one. Thus heaven shall raise his honors high when earth and time grow old and die. What a couplet. Thus heaven shall raise his honors high when earth and time grow old and die. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and we worship thee and ask thee, O Lord, to look upon us, everyone. Let us not be amongst the deceived. Let us not spurn God. Let us not mock him. Let us not be led astray. O Father, wilt thou visit thy people in these days? And grant us, O Lord, a harvest now, a harvest of souls, for thy name's sake. Amen.